All right. We left off. We were on studying James chapter 2. We finished covering, we were at the very end of covering the sin of partiality. We're on page 11. Very top of the page. We were looking at the some of the reasoning given to discourage partiality amongst the brethren. And some of those were, in this particular case, they were exhibiting partiality toward those who are rich and against those who are poor. And we saw some reasons for that. The behavior the rich exhibit that isn't of a godly fashion. The fact that this transgresses the law of loving our neighbor as ourself. You're loving one neighbor but not the other. And we'll also be judged by the law of liberty. And finally, we're going to look at in verse 13 of chapter 2, one final reason. If you would turn there to verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What do we understand to be helpful reason against partiality out of this scripture?
So that would be shown mercy.
Yes. We're supposed to show mercy, but
mercy.
Why is that?
Those who do not show mercy will not receive mercy.
Yeah, those who don't show mercy don't get mercy. We're just show mercy. We would also turn over to Matthew. Matthew 5 and 7. Actually, we're going to look at Matthew a couple of different verses, but in 5, verse 7 of chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And also in chapter 7, 1 and 2. It's on the same page for me. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And finally, in 18, verse 33.
What chapter?
18. Someone want to read that one? 33 through 35?
Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
And that last one was the parable of the servant who ran around. With his debt was forgiven, and yet he required his debt out of everyone else and wouldn't forgive them. And from this, how this correlates to back to the passage we were studying in James. We saw, if you want mercy, you give mercy. But what's a more underlying principle here that we could use with regards to partiality? How we judge others, how we expect to be judged. I guess I was thinking, even behind that, what's the basic thought there?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself.
He wanted to be forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive.
Yes, and you're right, it's love your neighbor as yourself, which means what to us? It means we're to love them, but what is the expectation there in throughout these passages that we've read?
as we forgive those and as we show mercy, God will show mercy. And he has, but, you know, if we don't, then he won't forgive us.
Yeah. It's how we expect to be treated, and that we should treat others in like fashion, right? And all those things, it's, you know, how you treat others is how we want to be treated. We hope to be forgiven. We hope to be shown mercy, and yet, you know, someone who doesn't treat others the same way he wishes to be treated, which falls back to loving our neighbor as ourselves. We wish to be loved. We've got to love everyone else. And, you know, falls back to that. And partiality is back to that.
And it's actually sinful, if you don't.
Yes, and it's falling back to that. Partiality is treating others differently than how we expect to be treated, or how we want to be treated ourselves, right? You know, these people are, I wouldn't say excluding, but mistreating certain people. We don't want that to happen to us. They didn't want that to happen to them. So, right? No one likes being mistreated in here, do they? I hope not.
It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault.
Matthew 7? Not 18. Yeah. Yes. I was trying to grasp. Where were you going with that? Anyway, is there any other comments on partiality before we move on to faith and works? Oh. It is straightforward, it's easy. Let's move on. in verse 13 ends, well, as I've divided it, the section on partiality, and the rest of the chapter, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, divided into this discussion on faith and works. Now, of course, this is all one book, and this isn't, you know, he's not encroaching on a new topic here. It's merely a continuation of the topic he started back in chapter 1. You know, in chapter 1, where he was discussing hearing and doing the word, hearing the word and doing it. He must be a hearer and a doer. You know, which is the same thing as faith and works. He broke off on partiality as an example of the things they should have been doing, yet weren't. And now he's coming back to his main topic. Except now, of course, hearing and doing is the same thing as faith and works. Mm-hmm. If you hear, it's assumed that they've believed, and they're discussing faith, or belief in faith. So in this few passages, 14 through 26, I asked you to identify the number of times you saw words relating to faith, and pull out the verses for them. Of course, you can also mark things as well, but I'm not a big marker.
9? I said 11, but I kind of take every time they actually, like in verse 17 or 18, it's used
three words three times in that one thing, so I kind of never. Yes, that's correct.
Is it verse 14, faith? Isn't it verse 14?
Yes, verse 14. Also, verse 17. That's also faith by itself, and verse 18 is mentioned three times.
Twice and 14 too.
I might have miscounted myself.
Me too.
Oh yeah, wrong one. Here we go.
I put verse 19, Michael, do you believe that God is one? You know, I didn't know if you wanted, you know, words that associate with faith, or not.
No, yeah, that's exactly what I was looking for. I counted twice in the first 22, and of course, mine says faith twice, but yeah, it's no, I'm sorry, 19. Looking at 19? Mm-hmm. Yeah, 19. Yeah, and there, in verse 19, it mentions belief twice, and belief is faith. And I heard some other verses thrown out, and I probably missed some, but yeah, I had twice in 14, once in 17, three times in 18, twice in 19 with belief, in 20, twice in 22, 23, 24, and 26. And that's almost every verse here. So you can kind of see where we get back to what this main discussion was. I think that was 15 times, adding one for my own list. And then also identify words or phrases relating to works. Verse 14, verse 18, 17.
I put down verse 16, where it actually talks about, you know, you say these things, but if you don't do or give them what is necessary, you know, it doesn't say works, but it is a
describing a work.
Yeah, it describes a work.
Yep. I heard 18. 18, I think it's, yeah, three times. And 22.
Working 20.
Yeah, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22 twice. And then 24, 25, 26. Mm-hmm. Basically, almost every verse that has faith has works. And almost every verse, all these verses here have both. Except maybe 15 and 16. They're the only verses that almost get skipped. Mm-hmm. So this is repeated. This is repeated over and over throughout these passages. Certainly the main discussion, what he's focusing on. Before we look into the faith and works, we're going to look at, if you look at the, if you could describe the attitude of the people here, as you've seen in verse 14 and 18. I can go ahead and read it. In verse 14, as we see, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And also in 18 we see, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And James responds, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Or, yeah, by my works. Also looking back at James 1 and 26. People say, they're speaking, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And also in verse 1 of 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And verse 13 as well, where James questions him, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And of course, these are James's, I guess, accusing them of certain behavior without, by questioning them of it, in a sense. But what do we see from that about them? Well, is everything hunky dory? Is everything perfect?
Jeez. One is boasting, I have great faith. And I read boasting, I do many good works. And the others, some others think they're wiser than the others. And so they put themselves above. You know, it's not talking about people who should be teachers or are teachers because of being a prophet or a teacher, but those who arrogantly set themselves up and think they're so wise.
Yeah. Someone said hypocritical attitude. They say, but they undo. Do as I say, but not as I do.
And yeah, that's correct, and that's what James is trying to correct here. You know, yeah, in verse 13, they think themselves wise and very understanding. Of course, he goes on to correct them. In chapter 3, verse 1, he just goes on about, you know, he's telling them not many of you be teachers, knowing that many of them want to be teachers. We've seen in verse 14 of this particular chapter, chapter 2, you know, they're boasting of their faith. They're, you know, proud of their faith. I have faith. You know, of course, and then James points out the problem with that. They have faith without works. They think they have great faith. They, you know, think themselves very religious. Basically, they think really highly of themselves. And, well, with, you know, James pointing out, you know, show me that faith without works. They think highly of their faith, their wisdom, and themselves. And, of course, you know, in that faith, it goes on right after he's asking that in verse 14. You know, what does it profit? Someone says he has faith and does not have works. And he points out, you know, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but they don't give them the things which are needed. Is that very religious? That's great faith. Well, what is faith without works?
Useless
and dead. It's getting warm.
God.
I'm feeling good. I think you're just in the hot seat.
I didn't have to put my coat on. You know,
I'm hot. Yeah, in verse, I asked you to look at verse 14, 16, and 20. I'll go ahead and read each of these. You know, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And in 16, as he mentioned, depart in peace. One of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is useless? And I heard someone say useless. I guess we were jumping ahead before we actually got to the part. But besides useless, how else would you define it?
Dead.
Well, in these particular verses, 14, 16, and 20. 17 and 26, that's the next one. If something's useless, what does he question them about?
Your heart. The spirit's dead.
I was saying, you know,
like, what does it profit? What good is it?
Yes, what does it profit? So, it has no profit, you know, it's useless, it has no profit, right? You say, y'all have faith, but it doesn't profit anything. No one's profited by it. There's no gain.
Well, like he says in 16, I mean, he's like, you know, you can sit there and say all day long, hope everything's going okay for you, and things work out, you know, but if you have the means to help that person and you don't, what's the point of even saying, you know, what's the point of saying, I wish I could help that person, but you don't, you know. It's like just being a hypocrite, like, I would do this, you know, but really be done with it.
Yeah, you have great faith, but I'm not gonna help you out. What good does that faith do? And as we, you know, as we discussed, you know, as we read in just in the last section, faith in God means following His laws, and that one of the greatest laws is loving your neighbor as yourself. And that faith is translated into nothing. So what good is that faith? It doesn't have any profit to anyone else, and I suspect if that doesn't have any profitability to anyone else, any of the brethren, it doesn't have any profitability to that person themselves. Say 17 and 26, everyone was saying it already. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And also in 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And of course, that's just a powerful way to say it. You know, it's one thing, it's useless, but just like your body, when the spirit leaves it, you're on the ground, that's what your faith is without works. No good to anybody. I mean, you know, everyone always relates more closely to the things that are, you know, as they relate to us. And relating this to your own death is, in my mind, you know, people think about their death. People are afraid of death. And brings it home. So yeah, dead, it's not active. And also, yeah, in verse 14, 21, 24, and 25, another point, is where I read 14 once. I read the last part. It says, can faith save him? No. 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered Isaac his son on the altar? And 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So what, I guess, here is, you have to look at the opposite side here. Here they're showing someone who had works, they were in this state. So if you don't have works, what's the opposite state you'd be in?
Unjustified.
They'd be unjustified. Verse 14 says, you know,
not saved.
You're not saved. How can your faith save you when you have no works?
We read about this passage and when we were looking at James chapter 1 in Matthew 25:41, this is what Christ said. God will say to the people that didn't do the things that they were praying for, you know, they weren't involved in the works that are a part of Christianity. God will say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. So, yeah. Without works, you're a cursed one, bound for the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and angels.
Yeah, and I think
angels.
And when you look at that, I think that the people he's talking about aren't people who were blasphemers or unbelievers. That they called on him, "Oh Lord, oh Lord," but he said, "Nope." Good time, Josh. So, before we go look on to the rest of this, I mean, we see this faith without works. Is this applicable to us today? I mean, is this something we need to be on guard for?
Yes.
Yeah. In what ways?
Well, I think that it's not just about, I mean, he makes the example of people who don't, like in 16, you know, that there's that example, but when he talks about Abraham, about Rahab, to me, you know, like Abraham, his faith was so strong that he was willing, like a work can be a sacrifice, you know, he was willing to sacrifice, you know, something that was so important to him because of his faith, you know, and I think that can be a work too, is just being able to, you know, make whatever sacrifices you have to do because of your faith.
Yeah, showing it, making faith a priority, it's going to be exhibited through the actions and the things you do.
There's so many people out there that believe in faith only. We need to be able to explain it to them using these verses.
Yeah, that's correct. There's a lot of people who, denominations, you know, super churches, where you see big masses of people gather together and say they have faith and then go elsewhere and not do anything out of that faith. Of course, I'm speaking generally. I'm sure there's some people that do actions, but, you know, out of those huge congregations, you see a lot of people that go out and don't do anything out of that. That's certainly the case. We need to be prepared to speak with them about it. But also, what about us? I mean, what about within our own congregation?
I think it shows that we have to do more than just show up to church. You know, just more than just getting our name checked off that we're physically here.
Yeah. I mean, I don't think anyone in our congregation would say, I disagree with this. Oh, you need faith and works. But then, is that always what their actions show? I mean, you know, it's something we all have to be careful of. I mean, you get tired and on a day and, you know, you not get enough sleep, whatever the case is, whatever excuse may be. But, you know, you may believe you need faith and I'm going to work and then don't ever get around to doing it. You're going to be in the same boat. you know, you believe mere, it's not what you believe isn't translating into the proper actions. And that's something certainly we could, any of us could slip into. Nicole, yeah. I'm blanking out here on names at the moment. As Nicole mentioned, and I know Steve's talked about it before, but, you know, showing up, getting marked on the attendance doesn't mean check, saved, you're good, or that covers you for another 3 days until Sunday or Wednesday.
I get a text every part of my life, too. It's not just benevolent work, it's not just that. It's family, it's Bible study, it's personal growth, it's prayer life. We believe that Jesus says that we need to do that in order to go closer to Him. But do we put it into practice? You know, do we put the things that we know is taught in His Word that is wise for us to do? Do we do it? You know, and so it's not just picking food for somebody or picking them up for a ride. I mean, it makes our whole being needs to be focused on this is what the Lord says I need to do, to be. You know, not just to do, but to be, and to do everything in our power to do that. You know, and not just believe.
To be God loving, God fearing.
In verse 24 here it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That idea of being justified by works, well, what are the, you know, we're talking about one of the works can be prayer, and that reminds me of the story of the publican who couldn't even lift his eyes or lift his head to God. He was so ashamed of himself, and he had that penitent heart. And he went home justified that day. So I just see like a connection between the justification that comes from faith moving us to do works, and faith that moves us to have that penitent attitude towards God and how we view ourselves in relationship to Him. That's part of how faith is in action, by us always being penitent. That's a work, or, you know, that's a doing thing. It's not just, leave it at, I believe I'm a Christian.
Yeah, it's not you acting on someone else externally, but you acting on yourself and exhibiting behavior that's consistent with God. So we just need to be aware even of ourselves, knowing this and then acting on it and showing forth works. Because I wanted to look at verse 19 and also in several other passages. You know, that if we say faith alone, just as if faith alone without works saves, what is the conclusion from some of the following passages? As James calls out here in verse 19, it says, you believe. Yeah, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you not know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In verse 19, if we believe faith without works is all that's needed, what does that say? Before we answer that, I also want to learn to Mark, Matthew. Because there's some other verses that correlate with that. In Mark chapter 1 and 23. Someone want to read that one, please?
Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.
And, of course, he's saying this to Jesus. Jesus rebukes him and tells him to leave the man he's possessed. But You see here, this is something that no one else has realized yet. He states, I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Also in Matthew chapter 8. Verses 28 to 29. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, we'll move on. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? And, of course, here again, they call him, they know him as Jesus, they know him as the Son of God. And I wanted to read Acts 19, because I always like that. I always find that one confusing. Acts 19, 13 and 15. And of course, this is Paul's performing miracles, casting out demons. And it says, also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. Just before that, it said, we exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul teaches. And these seven sons of Sceva who did so, the evil spirit answered and said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them. And they had to run away. They're trying to use Paul's name and Jesus' name. And the demon answered, I know them. I know Jesus. And just like we've seen those other passages, they know he was the Son of God. They knew Paul. Paul was working for God. He's like, I don't know you guys. We see in all these one common trait of the demons who seem to know more than we do. They know Jesus was God. They have a belief. If they don't need works, they have belief, yet they don't work. What is the original question? If we don't need works, all we need is belief, what's the conclusion for demons?
They could be saved.
Yeah, they're going to be saved, right? They believe. If all you need is belief, why can't they? They're saved. They have faith. They know about God. They probably...
They also shudder in fear.
Yeah, they also shudder in fear. They,
they know say that it. There's not something good going.
Honestly, they almost believe more than we do sometimes. Mm-hmm. We seem to be down here and forget. All we know is our mortal bodies. I don't know how demons know what or whatever, but they know and they fear and they tremble. But of course, they believe. What is it the demons don't do?
Work.
They don't work.
They don't obey.
They don't obey. They work contrary to God, contrary to man.
But it's not the way God wants them to work.
They don't do good work. They're not obedient to God. They know God, and yet they're not obedient to Him. They don't follow him. I guess God's power, they have to do what he says. You say, go get out, boom, you're gone. But they don't willingly do what they should be doing. And of course, we know the outcome of that.
The master is Satan. And they were given a chance of probably to name Jesus and to make a difference. But they were from Satan. And they... Satan was their master, and so that's a hard thing for us to swallow. Sometimes, if we can have the faith of a demon, and if we don't choose God as our master and do what He says, then the only alternative is that God is not our master. Then there's only one thing to say: that we're serving Satan.
Yeah,
that's hard.
Yeah, we don't like to think in those terms, but. Yeah, we're probably doing good to have the faith equal to a demon, knowledge of God, and yet when we don't act on that, when we don't let that faith translate to works, we're just, we're no better than they are. In James 21 and 22. I asked, when was Abraham justified? Was it before or after Isaac was offered on the altar? And, you know, compare and harmonize with some of the other, written some other passages here. Let's go ahead and read James 21 and 22. And it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And in continuation of that, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And so here we see in verse 21, he says, Abraham was offered, and Abraham was justified. When does he say he was justified? Or how was he justified?
By his works.
By his works.
After he offered.
And yeah, that's what we'd assume. He performed the work, and then he was justified. But we also see in 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. When you look back at Genesis 15, 5 through 6, it says, then he brought him outside and said, brought Abraham outside, now look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. In Genesis there, when was his righteousness received? We call it the same as justification.
After he had done what the Lord asked him to do.
But here he's when he believed him, right? He said, look at everything. And he's telling him something, and Abraham believed. And he said, and that was, he was given, stated as righteous. Romans 4. Romans 4, 9 through 11. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they be circumcised or not. And here in this Genesis, and also in Romans, and it's also in Galatians, because I know we've looked at this before, Galatians 3, 5 through 9. So therefore, he was... Galatians 3... Is therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and is accounted to him for righteousness. Of course, that's the same verse from Genesis. And these verses from Genesis and Romans, righteousness and being justified were given to Isaac before he'd actually performed the work. And yet we see over in James, he's saying it was after the work. How do you correlate that? What does it also say in James after verse 21?
Mike.
Yes, Mike?
James is picking on a particular event in the life of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Justification is something that a person can have in one period of his life and lose it in another period of his life, depending on how he conducts himself and what happens through his belief. Abraham was a man who had that belief and continued in it.
Mm-hmm.
You can talk about his justification back in Genesis 15, for instance. Even before that, God came to him in Genesis 12. And he stayed in that relationship with God. So when you get to the account of Isaac, I think it's Genesis 19, I believe it is, then that is just one data point in his life. James picks on that data point. In reality, you bring out questions that come before that data point. So it's not so much a question did he all of a sudden become righteous right then, but he was unrighteous before he did that. It was his life of righteousness, of which this was just one of many data points.
And he always had a working faith.
And you answered my question. I mean, that's what I was aiming for. Of course, people use this, the people who say we don't need faith, they point at certain things and go, look, he didn't need faith, he was justified. Over here, he said he didn't need it. I don't know what I just said. I think I just messed something up. He had faith without work, and he was justified. Over here, he didn't have to work. He had faith. He was justified. And they latch onto those singular events. You know, and when we look at this, we can harmonize it just as you said. And then also in verse 22, as it says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. It's exactly so that we're justified by faith. And when we have faith, works are going to come out of that faith. So that we're justified, we will remain justified, just as you said. That you have faith, you continue to have faith. If you have that faith, works are going to be coming out of it. And so you're not justified by the works alone, you're justified by the faith and the works. So when you stop having works, do you really still have any faith? It's that continuing action, that continuing belief. Our works show that belief is continuing.
Hebrews 11th chapter goes along with what Mark was saying, that it gives action words starting in verse 8. It talks about what is in Genesis 12. By faith, he obeyed, and all the way down to offering. So it shows action words that he did. Because of faith. Always.
Right. Yes. Thank you, everybody.